Our study in the book of Genesis continues in the 9th chapter. Last time we had gotten into the 25th verse of this 9th chapter. And the 25th verse is the beginning of Noah's prophecy concerning his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In verse 25 he says, "And he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." We also discussed in our last lesson how that this prophecy probably applies to all of the sons of Ham, not just Canaan. And we gave some reasons for that in our last lesson. So we assume that the curse did apply to all the descendants of Ham in general. And what was the meaning of the curse, and how was it fulfilled? He says, "A servant of servants shall he be to his brethren." This is in verse 25, which we just read. This has been interpreted to mean a slave of slaves, or the lowest of slaves. But this interpretation can hardly be the meaning, because such a situation has never existed among any of the descendants of Ham's four sons, including Canaan. The descendants of Ham included the Sumerians, which were the forerunners of the Babylonians, the Egyptians and the Ethiopians, and the other great nations of the past, and it's very likely that Ham's descendants include some of the great Asiatic nations of today as well. Unfortunately, there have been some who interpret this curse on Ham to apply only to the Negro people, while using it to justify keeping the black man in economic servitude or even in slavery. But it is obvious that the prophecy applies not only to the black Africans, but also to all other descendants of Ham, most of whom are not black. And there have been as many non-descendants of Ham to be in such servitude as there have been actual descendants of Ham to be in similar servitude. If the phrase "servant of servants" does not mean lowest slave, then what does it mean? The word "servant" is used frequently in the Old Testament, but this is the only place where "servant of servants" is found. In the next two verses, Noah predicted that Canaan would be both servant to Shem and servant to Japheth. So the teaching here is that the nation descending from Ham would be servants not only to one other nation, or servants to one other group of nations, but it would be servants to all other nations. This unique type of service, this worldwide special service, is probably what is meant by the phrase "servant of servants," which is a form of service to the utmost degree. It might be noted that the nations of Ham have never been under worldwide servitude to the nation of Japheth or the nation of Shem. Neither, for that matter, have the Canaanites alone been this type of servant. This may be explained by the fact that a servant is not necessarily a slave. In fact, the word is used much more often to refer to one who has the position of steward, a very honorable position in a household, rather than to one who is a slave. This is actually the first mention of the word "servant" in the Bible, and this fact could give it some special significance. In fact, this is a term which could apply to Christ, who was in the fullest sense made to be a servant of servants, for all the world, bearing the curse for us. In Philippians 2, verses 6 through 7, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." There's another interpretation of this phrase, "servant of servants," which does seem to fit all the known facts of history. If "servant" means steward, then the prophecy means that Ham's descendants would give material service to mankind. Man in general is God's steward over the physical world and its processes, as well as its living creatures. Because of man's sin, the ground had already been cursed by God, Genesis 3:17, and man from then on had the responsibility to develop and use his resources, sustaining life in the sweat of his face. But to do this, man still had to be able to subdue and have dominion over the earth and its creatures, Genesis 1:28, Psalms 8:6-9, and to do this, he had to try to understand the world in which he lived. This would require intellectual effort, research, knowledge, and everything that is involved in the term science, as well as philosophy. But the most important responsibility man had was to fill the earth. not only with his physical offspring, Genesis 1:28 and 91, but God also wanted the earth filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Isaiah 11 and 9, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It was God's will for men to be taught to call upon the name of the Lord. Genesis 4:26, then begin men to call upon the name of the Lord. As the writer of Ecclesiastes says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God, and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Never are we told that there is a time for this work to stop until the Redeemer comes again. So mankind had three fundamental duties to perform as God's stewards over the earth and its inhabitants. One was spiritual, receiving, preserving, and teaching the knowledge of God's Word. The second is intellectual, gaining and teaching the knowledge of God's world. And the third is physical, providing for the material needs of man's body, both needs and comforts. This will enable man to fulfill his intellectual and spiritual functions more effectively. These three duties correspond to the triple nature of man, spirit, soul, and body. Every person has to some extent all of these capacities, but usually one of these characteristics dominates in each person. That is, some people are dominated by physical interest, some by intellectual, and some by spiritual. The same generalization applies to nations. Some have historically been primarily motivated by religious interests, some by philosophical and scientific thinking, others more materialistic, or as some would say, more practical pursuits. It is important to note that these first three ancestors of all modern nations were predicted by their fathers, Noah, to have characteristics which emphasize these three capacities, spiritual, intellectual, and physical. Shem was mainly motivated by spiritual considerations, Japheth by intellectual, and Ham by physical. And the same would be true in a very general way of the nation descending from them. These characteristics are passed from ancestor to descendants by reasons of both genetic inheritance and parental example. Each was regarded as God's servant, Shem in spiritual service, and Japheth in intellectual service. Ham, responsible for physical service, was thus a servant of servants. Serving both Shem and Japheth, who were also servants, he would provide the physical means, food, clothing, shelter, weapons, machinery, transportation, technological inventions, and equipment of all kinds, which would enable his brothers to carry out their spiritual and mental responsibilities toward God. In this way, Ham would also be serving God. Ham would be more concerned with the working of the ground than the others, and the ground had been cursed by God, Genesis 5:29, so that the great curse would be felt more directly by the descendants of Ham than by other peoples. Because of this, the responsibilities of Ham's descendants would be a curse, even though their duties were absolutely necessary for the accomplishment of God's purposes in mankind. Let us also remember that this pronouncement by Noah was, of course, an inspired prophecy given by the Spirit of God, not a derogatory wish because of Noah's resentment. This prophecy was given in accordance with the nature of Ham and his sons, which has proven to be the physical endeavors of life. Assuming we can identify the nations of Shem, such as Jews, Arabs, Syrians, Assyrians, Babylonians, Persians, etc., and the nation of Japheth, including the Indo-Europeans, which we will discuss more fully later, then by the process of elimination, all other nations are the descendants of Ham. The Hamites have, in general, had little concern for science, philosophy, or theology, but they have been mostly concerned with material pursuits. They have often been great inventors and technologists, as well as hard laborers in agriculture and hard fighters in battle. Their skills and abilities dominate professional sports today. Descendants of Ham include the Egyptians and Sumerians, who founded the first two great empires, Egypt and Babylonia. Nimrod, the son of Cush, was the founder of the Babylonian Empire, the conqueror of Assyria, and the builder of Nineveh. Ham's descendants founded other great nations, such as the Phoenicians, Hittites, and Canaanites. Ham descendants probably also include the modern African tribes and the Monaco tribes. This includes the Chinese and Japanese of today, as well as the American Indians and the South Sea Islanders. Ham descendants have been the great servants of mankind in many ways. Some of these areas of their service include these accomplishments. First of all, when the Great Dispersion happened at Babylon, they were the original explorers and settlers of practically all parts of the world. Secondly, they were the first ones to cultivate most of the basic foods of the world, such staple foods as potatoes and corn and beans and rice, wheat and other foods, as well as the first ones to domesticate most animals. Thirdly, they developed most of the basic building tools and materials and the structural forms used to create buildings. Fourthly, they were the first to develop most of the usual fabrics for clothing and various sewing and weaving devices. Fifthly, they discovered and invented a wide variety of medicines and surgical procedures and medical instruments. Sixthly, they invented most of the concepts of basic mathematics, including such things as surveying and navigation. Seventhly, they also originated the basic tools needed for commerce and trade, including such things as money, banks, postal systems, and so forth. And eighthly, they also developed paper, ink, printing, movable type, and other items needed for the ability to write and communicate. If one traces back far enough, he will find that practically every other basic device or system needed for man's physical sustenance or convenience originated from one of the descendants of Ham. This information can be found in a book entitled Noah's Three Sons, written by Arthur Kustance on page 368. Truly, they have been the servants of mankind in a most amazing way. Yet this prophecy given by Noah concerning Ham and his descendants has a negative side as well. The Hamites have usually been able to go only so far with their explorations and inventions, but no further. The Japhethites and the Semites have sooner or later taken over their territories and their inventions and then developed and utilized them to their own advantage in accomplishing their own service to mankind. Sometimes the Hamites, especially those with black skin, have even become actual slaves to the others. Since the majority of the Hamites have been possessed with a genetic character concerned mainly with physical, practical matters, they have often eventually been displaced by the intellectual and philosophical skills of the Japhethites and the religious zeal of the Shemites or Semites. These national and racial characteristics of the descendants of Ham are obviously very general and broad, and of course there are many exceptions on an individual genetic basis. And it is also obvious that the prophecy of Noah is a divine description of future facts and is in no way needing the deliberate assistance of the Shemites or the Japhethites for its accomplishment. None of the descendants of Ham, including the blacks, are intended to be forcibly dominated on the basis of this declaration given by Noah. The prophecy of Noah would be fulfilled because of the inborn genetic and divine control and not by any artificial or intentional constraints imposed by man, and there is no need to think that any group of people, such as the Negroes, need to be subjected to actual slavery, such as they were subjected to during the time of their slavery here in the United States. Nor is there any reason to feel that any other group of persons necessarily would be subjugated to that kind of slavery, which has happened in the past, based on this prophecy given by Noah. Noah's prophecy continues in verse 26. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Having predicted that Ham's primary relationship would be to the cursed ground, along with his material responsibilities to mankind, Noah turns his attention next to his son Shem. Not only had Shem indicated that he had love for the Lord God, but he had also shown his faith in God's promises. Because of this, Shem had respect for his brothers, and he also had a great respect for the faithful life of Noah. Shem had closely observed the actions of his father and patterned himself after those actions. Noah, therefore, knew that God's spiritual blessings would especially rest on Shem. And so Noah exclaimed, Blessed be Jehovah, the God of Shem. Shem recognized the Lord as the living God, and he wanted to be an obedient servant of God. Since Shem had such an apparent respect for God, this strongly implies, but does not actually say so, that the greatest blessing for mankind would come through Shem. That is, the promised seed of the woman would eventually come into the world through the descendants of Shem. Shem would not be prevented from transmitting God's spiritual blessing to mankind by future opposition by Canaan and the other sons of Ham, but actually Canaan would be his servant and help him to accomplish this purpose. So in the next verse, verse 27, we have a continuation of Noah's prophecy. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Finally, coming to Japheth in this prophecy, Noah states that Japheth would be enlarged, and that the Hamites, or Canaan, would also be of service to Japheth in the future, as he carried out his part of the prophecy. The Hebrew word Pathah, P-A-T-H-A-H, is used here, and it is not the usual word for enlarged. This word is translated as enlarged only in this one instance. It apparently does not refer to a geographical enlargement, for which another Hebrew word, Rechab, would be better suited. Actually, both Shemites and Hamites have spread geographically as far as the Japhethites. This word is usually translated as entice or persuade. But in the particular form in which it's found in this verse, it occurs only this once, and translators have consistently translated it, be enlarged. It can mean to make room in a mental sense. It is quite possible, as we put all this together, that the meaning here is one of mental enlargement. If one is persuaded or enticed, his previous opinions have been altered, he has changed his mind, or he has opened his mind, or he has enlarged his mind. Japheth was an open-minded man, and so would be his descendants. The Japhethites would be intellectually curious, explorers in the world of thought, as Ham would be in the physical realm and Shem in the spiritual. Not only was Japheth intellectually enlarged, but he would also dwell in the tents of Shem. This is a common figure of speech meaning have fellowship with him. So dwell in the tents of wickedness, Psalms 84:10, means live in wickedness, out of fellowship with God. Japheth would not literally live in the same tents or tabernacles with Shem, but he would come to share in Shem's inheritance. That is, by being closely associated with Shem, he would also inherit the same spiritual blessings which Shem received. And as we've just seen, the spiritual blessings were the major inheritance of Shem, as proposed by Noah. So Shem would be the means of mankind receiving God's great spiritual promises. Japheth also would be allowed to participate in these blessings for himself by having fellowship with Shem, as Shem and Japheth had unitedly shown respect for their father and their father's God, so they would unitedly worship the Lord God of Shem. The Hamites, on the other hand, by implication would not do so, but would presumably follow other gods of their own devising. Nevertheless, Ham's service would contribute to the purpose of the true God for all men. Although Noah's threefold prophecy has been abundantly fulfilled in general and in principle throughout history, it surely allows for individual exceptions. That is, a particular descendant of Ham may very well be spiritually minded and become a fruitful servant of the true God. A particular descendant of Japheth may be dull of mind while skilled in technological devices. And a particular descendant of Shem may actually be an atheist. But in general, it has been true throughout history that the Semites have been dominated by religious motivations, believing in monotheism, or one God only, such groups as the Jews and the Muslims and others. The Japhethites, especially the Greek, the Romans, and later the Europeans and the Americans, have stressed science and philosophy in their development. The Hamites, which became the Egyptians, Phoenicians, Sumerians, Orientals, Africans, etc., have been the great pioneers that opened up the world to settlement, civilization, and to technology. Each stream of nations has influenced the others, of course, and there has been much mixing of peoples from different tribes and nations, so that there may be many apparent exceptions to the general trend. But it is possible to discern the general trends, and they do follow the prophetic pattern outlined thousands of years ago by the great patriarch Noah. The Semites have been predominant in theology, the Japhethites in science and philosophy, and the Hamites in technology. Let us make it clear that these three streams of nations are not three races. Though some have thought of the Shemites, Japhethites, and Hamites as three races, the Dusky, the White, and the Black race, or the Mongoloid, the Caucasian, and the Negroid, this is not what the Bible teaches, nor is it what modern anthropology and human genetics teach. There are Dusky and Black people found among all three groups of nations. The Bible does not use the word race, nor does it acknowledge such a concept. The modern concept of race is based on evolutionary thinking. To the evolutionists, a race is a subspecies in the process of evolving into a new species. And this idea, which comes from the evolutionists, is the basis of modern racism. The actual original descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth are identified in Genesis chapter 10 and will be discussed more in that chapter. Well, our next two verses, verses 28 and 29, say, "And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died." These verses conclude the ninth chapter of Genesis, as well as the story of Noah. Evidently, Noah himself was not greatly affected by the changed atmospheric conditions which followed the flood, as were his descendants. And so Noah lived another 350 years, dying in the advanced age of 950 years, having longer than any other of his ancestors. Except, of course, Jared, who lived 962 years, and Methuselah, who lived to be 969 years. If there are no gaps in the genealogy of Genesis chapter 11, this means that Noah continued living until Abraham was about 58 years old. On the other hand, as indicated by the next chapter, there is at least a possibility that some gaps of uncertain duration may exist in these genealogies. But it is at least likely that Noah lived until after the dispersion of the nation at Babel. That concludes our lesson. We will begin chapter 10 in our next lesson. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.